So last Sunday, after the service, I went over to Matt, and we had a completely different series planned. But I went over to Matt after the service, and I said, Matt, this week of tariffs and Trump speaking about these impending tariffs, I think I need to preach on it next week. So Matt was, well, let's chat the three pastors on Tuesday at our staff meeting. And so we did. And the discussion quickly developed from a standalone sermon to possibly two sermons to definitely two sermons to possibly three sermons to definitely three sermons. And now we're possibly a fourth one. We'll see how God leads. So let me tell you just the outline of this short series that's taken us all by surprise. Today, I just want to share some guiding principles, just some basic foundational principles that we need to keep in our heart in these trying times. That's what I want to look at today. There's not going to be a lot of depth. There's no great theological arguments coming your way. It's just a plea to have a biblical perspective. Next week, I'm going to look at how we as a church got into this mess. There is division in evangelical circles today more than I've ever seen. There is division in families. There is division amongst friends. I want us to look at how we got here, how we ended up in this place. The third week, at the moment, I'm going to look at rules of engagement. How do we live out our Christian life to those around us who disagree with us, or our family and friends that disagree with us, or non-Christians around us? Rules of engagement, just to guide us as we navigate these difficult times. So why are we doing this series? Are we replacing the next 4 weeks? Are we removing spirituality and replacing it with politics? I genuinely took a moment at the start of the week to ask myself this question. Are you an idiot? Now, I ask that question because it's always within the realm of possibility, and I acknowledge that. But I had a one-on-one come to Jesus talk and felt no, I wasn't being an idiot on this occasion that we needed to talk about this. So why? Why have we as the pastors said, yes, let's do a series called Playing the Trump Card? We've done this for two reasons. And the first reason is these are anxious times and we believe that we need to. We believe that we need to address the issue. There's no point hiding from it. There's no point in minimizing it. There's no point in playing it down. There's no point ignoring it. It's an issue that we have to deal with. And these are just a few of the news headlines from this past week. A train wreck I can't stop watching. Canadians grapple with anxiety around Trump tariff chaos. I think that was the CBC Toronto Sun said, Canadians anxious over tariffs, food security study shows. Another one says, anxiety about Trump tariffs run deep in Quebec industrial cities. And then the National Observer said, Canada is under existential stress that will make or break us. It's something we cannot hide. I actually had to turn the TV off this week because there was just so much of it. And so it's out there. So we need to address it. This last week, Angus Reid, which is a Canadian nonprofit independent research company, released their findings on a survey they did about how Canadians are feeling at the moment. And their results are that 55% of us are angry. In the adult population, that's 23 million angry Canucks that want to hit someone over the head with a beaver. It's a lot of people. 37 of us feel betrayed. We thought the States is our bigger brother. We feel betrayed. And 29% of us, that's almost a third of us, are anxious. I want to tease that out for just a moment. 29% of us at this point in time, this week, so this is not long ago, 29% of us are anxious. In a normal year, not that there's ever a normal year, but across the standard, psychiatrists will tell you that the average level of anxiety is around 7 to 10%. So that's on any given year, assuming that no major crisis, 7 to 10%. During the pandemic, those levels rose to between 18 and 25%. We have just been through this incredibly awful pandemic. And our anxiety levels, our fear levels, our stress levels are higher now than they were during COVID. Like, let that settle in for a moment. Right? COVID was not that long ago. We know how awful it was, right? And we're more stressed today than we were then. So firstly, we are deliberately and intentionally choosing to do a series on Trump and tariffs and taxes and trade wars because it is very, very relevant. There is an elephant in the room. See what I did there? And it would be disingenuous and negligent of us as pastors to not address the issue. There is an elephant in the room, so let's talk about it. Secondly, as pastors, we have chosen to address this issue because we have a responsibility to you to do that. Because these are difficult times, we are bound by our calling to address issues that create stress and worry and anxiety for you. We are bound by the calling that God has placed on our lives to do that and to address these issues that may cause you fear and anxiety. Do you want to know what keeps pastors up at night? It's not church finances. We leave that for Tanya. It's not the changing morality of the world we live in. It's not wondering when the government's suddenly going to cave in and tax us like they tax all other organizations. What keeps pastors awake at night is you and the tremendous weight of responsibility we feel in protecting you and shepherding you and leading you and serving you. The weight of responsibility we bear in spurring you on to spiritual maturity. I can guarantee if you ask any pastor worth his salt, he will say that's what keeps him awake at night. The immense burden of knowing that God has called us to shepherd you and to care for your souls. It keeps us up at night. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them. And here's the part here's the killer, the gut punch. Since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. As those who will give an account. We are not pastors because of the fantastic salaries. We are not pastors because of the fancy title we get to use before our name. We are not pastors because we only get to work 1 hour on a Sunday, so it's a great gig. No, we are pastors and we remain pastors because of the tremendous weight of responsibility we feel in being called to care for your souls. And I hope you know that. And I hope you know that whenever we speak to you, and whenever we pray for you, whenever we're talking with you or preach to you, it is always, always out of that knowledge that we are accountable to God to care for your souls. And so this sermon series flows out of that. It flows directly out of that. Now, two disclosures, full disclosures in two areas. I want to be completely transparent with you. First of all, I'm a voracious reader. I will read almost anything except the instruction manual. I can honestly say I don't think I've ever read an instruction manual. My wife's nodding her head, so that's true. I've never read an instruction manual. I love to read. I will read almost anything. I cannot tell you how many times Kim will say to me at night, you've been an hour going down rabbit holes. You have to stop. You put down your phone, stop reading the news and go to bed. I love to read. And I love to read about politics. And I'm diligent and I'm deliberate about following politics, Canadian politics, American politics, South African politics, European politics, not so much British politics. Who cares about Britain? No, I'm kidding. However, I'm not a political analyst. I'm not a political expert. I've never taken international politics as a subject. When it comes to politics, I am what you would call opinionated. So that's where I'm coming from in terms of politics. The second area where I do need to make full disclosure is in regard to my personal feelings about Donald Trump. I am not a Donald Trump fan. I don't like that Trump seems to so easily slander people he doesn't agree with. I don't believe that when he speaks that he's always telling the truth. And I don't trust him to do what he says he will do. But I suppose that could be almost every politician as well. So I get that. But just full disclosure, and I want to be transparent about that. I'm not pretending to be a completely unbiased, middle-of-the-road political thinker. I have my bias. And in this series, I will try to put my bias aside. And I will ask God to help me to do that. But in full disclosure, I have a bias. And then I wanted to take a moment to share my methodology in preparing for this series. And it's important that I do that because I want you to see my heart in this. This past week, I contacted a number of my friends who live in the United States. Had long phone calls with them. I have many more phone calls arranged for next week and the week after. I've had phone calls with friends who live in Canada, who are American and have family in the States, have a connection to the States. And so part of my research is speaking to a lot of my friends who have an American connection. And there are two things you need to know about these people that I'm speaking to. There are two things that you need to know about them, and it's very important that you know this. Firstly, they are good, good people. They are godly, they are kind, they are Christ-like, they are without a doubt kingdom-focused, and they are good friends, and I trust them, and I listen to them. And it's important that you know that they are good people, because the second thing you need to know about these friends that I spoke to this week and will be speaking to in the next 2 weeks is that they are all on completely different parts of the spectrum when it comes to how they feel about Donald Trump. I have friends who are very, very pro-Trump, and I have friends who are very, very anti-Trump, but they are good, godly, Christ-like people. One of my chats this week was with one of my really, really good friends, Barry. So Barry, he's a South African, so that already makes him closer to God. But Barry and I, Kim and I were at the same church, Rosebank Union, 30 years ago. So I've known Barry a long, long time. Barry is married to Chris. Chris, her parents are Canadian. They live in Vancouver. They have two little girls around, kind of one younger than Danny, one older than Danny. Barry is a captain, a pilot for Alliance Air, and he flies out of the States. And Barry and I, it was probably close to 2 hours that we spoke this week on the phone. And if I think back at the conversation and I took copious notes, if we overlap in agreement on Trump, it's probably like an inch, a sliver, an inch thick, where we actually overlap and agree on something. And so Barry has a very different view of Donald Trump than I do. Very different. Like he's diametrically opposed to what I think and what I see. But I know this. I know that Barry is one of the most godly men that I know. I know that he's an incredible dad, that he's always leading his family to be more Christ-like. I know that he carries his faith into his work. I know that he volunteers at church when he can. I know that he's kingdom-focused. And so that's important that you know that the people I speak to may have differing views to me, and they may have differing views to you, but they are good, godly people. And I listen to them because I believe God wants me to hear what they are saying as well. So what is this series about? I can tell you right up front that this series is not about Donald Trump. I can tell you that. The series is not about Donald Trump. Let me clear that up right up front. The series may have been precipitated by Trump, but I want to be clear. It is not about Trump. If you are hoping to hear me describe Trump as God's answer to a world of chaos and mayhem, if you are waiting with bated breath to hear me say that Trump is God's chosen man sent to drain the swamp and restore Christianity to its rightful place, you are going to be sorely disappointed. If you are hoping to hear me say Donald Trump is Putin's evil twin and the reason for all that is wrong with the world, you are going to be sorely disappointed. So if I do my job right, I should end up offending everybody equally. If by the end of the series, if I have not offended you, please come chat to me and I'll be happy to make that right. And so this series is called Playing the Trump Card. And the tagline of the series is Trump, tariffs, taxes, and tension. Staying sane and Christ-like in a world of madness and mayhem. But this short series is not about Trump. It's not about tariffs. It's not about trade wars. Will we discuss Trump and tariffs and trade wars? Of course we will. It's relevant. But it's not about those issues. Rather, this series is about identifying two things. Firstly, the series is about looking past what looks like the problem and digging down to find the actual problem. The series is about pushing through the mud and the muck and finding the real problem. And secondly, the series is about looking for and finding God in the process. Where is God in this whole process? Where is God? What is he doing? And what does he want us to do? So firstly, we need to push through all the noise, the outrage, the media, the fake news, whatever you want to call it, and find out what the real issue is. I said I was opinionated, so here comes my first opinion. The problem with the world right now, in my not-so-humble, non-expert opinion, is that both those who are pro-Trump and those who are anti-Trump are looking at two completely different kinds of trees, and yet they see the same fruit. Those who are pro-Trump look at the tree that they think will be the solution to the world's problems, and they see the sweet, tasty, ripe fruit of Trump hanging from it. Those who are anti-Trump look at the tree, and they think that the cause of all of the world's problems, and they see the bruised, rotten, stinking fruit of Trump hanging from it. Those who love Trump and those who don't look at two completely different kinds of trees, but they see the exact same fruit hanging from that tree. And so firstly, we need to take our focus off of the fruit, because obviously two different kinds of trees don't produce the same kind of fruit. So we need to take our eyes off of the fruit and dig down to the roots. What's really the problem? What's really the issue? So that's first. And secondly, we need to push through the madness and the mayhem and the fear and anxiety and see where God is in this. Just see what he's doing. Look for his fingerprints. Look where he wants us to be involved, where he needs us to step up at such a time as this. This series is called Playing the Trump Card. And the dictionary describes a playing card as is a card which is elevated above its usual rank in card games. In other contexts, the term Trump card refers to any sort of action, authority, or policy which automatically prevails over all others. So now the credit for the sermon title must actually go to Pastor Matt. My original title was Surviving Trump. And then Matt came in and calmed me down and said, hey, what do you think about calling it the Trump card? And we spoke through what they would look like. So creative acknowledgement to Matt for the title and the theme. And so the idea is, talking about a Trump card, a card that trumps everything else, is that in the game of life, it matters not what cards you have in your hand. It matters not what cards someone else is carrying. Because at the end of the day, God always holds the trump card. And that's the point of the series. It matters not what cards you hold. It matters not what cards someone else holds. God always has the trump card. Job puts it this way. He says, I know you can do anything, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. And without a doubt, our family's favorite card-playing game is Uno. And we really started to get into Uno during the pandemic. Right, like what else do you do at the end of the day? Hours and hours of Uno. And because you play it every day, it kind of after a while becomes like, we need to spice up the game just a little bit. And so over time, we invented, I'm sure many people did, our own rules. And suddenly, more cards mean different things. You could play a fast card. If somebody put a card down, you could play it before your turn if you had the same. If somebody put a +4, you could put a +4 on top of it and it would go to the person next to you. If somebody played a green 7, you had to put your hand on the card and the last person to put their hand on the card, they had to pick up 2. If you said the word sorry, you had to pick up 2 because we're Canadian and we apologized every time we made someone pick up. So that became a rule. If you played a red 3, you could get 2 people to swap cards, whoever they were. There was another color I forget now, but you could swap with someone else. And the rules just became irrelevant. So for example, one of the original rules says that when a draw 4 card is played, the next player in turn must draw 2 cards and skip their turn. The reverse card changes the direction of play, but does not alter the effect of previously played action cards. And we said, no. So what we did was we invented a rule. If someone played a +4 or a +2, whatever it is, and whatever color it was, if you had that color in a skip, that card you didn't pick up, it skipped onto the person next to you. And if it was the reverse, you sent it back to the person who sent it to you. And what happened is our games devolved into chaos. And it wasn't impossible for someone to have to pick up over 20 cards. We eventually ordered from Amazon these little springy things that you could put your cards in, because you'd be holding like this fan of cards. And these games would devolve into chaos, screaming, shouting, crying. And there was Kim and I. And then we had one card amongst the chaos. And you would see you would know the person had it by the look on their face. And that is the yellow three. And in our game, a yellow three was the trump card. No matter what preceded it, when you played yellow three, everything went back to normal. You didn't pick up anything. You just went on. This is the Botha family trump card. Of course, we cannot play Uno with anyone else because we don't know the rules anymore. And we tried with our cousins, and they were like, you people are idiots. That's not the rules. So we are now, unfortunately, we can only play Uno in our own family. So this morning, I want to look away from the fruit and ding to the root and see what God's trump card looks like in the times we're in. Right now, and this is from speaking with people, from watching the news, it's from speaking with some of you, it's from speaking with friends. Right now, the fruit that is very, very evident are the fruits of fear and anxiety and uncertainty and insecurity and taxes and trade wars and tariffs. Now, I'm not diminishing what you're feeling. We're all feeling it. We're all experiencing fear and anxiety and insecurity and uncertainty. We are. The threat of terrorists at one point during this week was changing by the hour. What would the terrorists be on? How much were they? Then automotives was removed and dairy had a 250% tariff slapped on it. Madness and mayhem. But Trump and tariffs and taxes are not our true problems. Fear and anxiety and uncertainty and insecurity are not our problems. For sure, they are very, very real. But they are the fruit. They are the fruit and not the root. Because at the root of it all is an incorrect perspective. We have the wrong perspective. And that is why we are bearing fruit of anxiety and fear and uncertainty and insecurity. Because at our root, we have the wrong perspective. Science tells us just how powerful perspective is. Research after research after research shows that what we feel and how strongly we feel them is not shaped by the world around us. It's shaped by the world within us. Our feelings and our emotions are not shaped by the world around us. They're shaped by the way we perceive the world. We have viewpoints, and these viewpoints act as a lens that color and change and distort what's coming in through our eyes. Our emotional responses and our behaviors come through these lenses, and we change the world to how we think it is, not how it is. About 200 years after Jesus, a rabbi by the name of Shmuel ben Nachmi said this. He said, "We do not see things as they are. We see things as we are." For example, this is a great illustration. I'm sure you've seen this. If you look there, you can see a beautiful young lady looking to the right or a haggard old lady looking down. Who sees the pretty lady? Hands. Who sees the old lady? Who can see both? Okay, right? What's happening? You're perceiving what you're seeing, and you're telling your brain it's a pretty lady looking to the right. Or you're telling your brain it's a haggard lady looking down. And so we perceive the world. And generally, this works more powerfully with negative emotions than with positive ones. Generally. Generally, this works stronger with negative emotions. There are those few exceptions, those souls who are always bright and sunny, and the people you want to punch in the face. But generally, generally, we view the world in a negative light because that's our perspective. But that perspective then magnifies the negative way we feel about the world. And so we feel worse about the world. And that affects our perspective. And then we feel worse about the world. And Jesus himself alludes to this very concept. Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. I don't know. Do I have the verse? No, don't have it. Sorry. Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. This is Matthew 6. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? And some of us are more prone to this than others. But what can happen is our perspective of the world around us gets distorted. And we get into this vicious cycle. We have a negative perception. Reality coming into our eyes is negative. Our brain distorts it, tells it that it's wrong. We apply it to the world around us, and around we go. And eventually, our perspective is so distorted that it's not actually even close to what is reality. In psychology terms, they refer to this as a catastrophic thinking. Something goes wrong. Something relatively innocuous ends up being the sky is falling. It's the end of the world. We are all done for. We had been in Canada a few months only. Now, you remember that I born and raised in South Africa. Passionate about the country. Africa's an incredible place, full of incredible people. A tremendous poverty. And poverty breeds crime. And so, when you drive around in South Africa in your car, you're always aware. You're always looking around. Am I safe? Is it okay? And one of the worst places, worst times is when you get caught at a traffic light at night. And generally, we would say traffic lights at night are yield signs. You just kind of slow down and go. This is my life. It had been my life for what was 47 years at the time, right? 45 years, whatever it was, however old we were when we got here. So this is my life. And we had an elders meeting at the church office on Vetter Road. And we left and we came down, and there by City Life Church, the train was coming, and we got caught by the boom. So we come to a dead stop. It's dark. Unbeknownst to me, behind us is a Dave and Bob Ron. And Bob Ron decides to sneak out of her car, pulls her hoodie over her head, sneaks up to my window, and hits the window. And I turn and I see a hooded face. And immediately, my brain neurons all fire at once. Everything just go absolutely berserk. I had to change my clothes. I don't think I ever wore them again. I didn't scream or let out a manly, it was more of a dying whimper. My eyes went wide. I struggled to breathe. I thought I was being hijacked. Catastrophic thinking. When in fact, it wasn't just an evil person outside my door. And if you think about it in perspective, like, it wasn't as bad as I thought it was. Because I'm not sure, but I think I could take Bob in a fight. So I was actually safe. But my condition was catastrophic thinking. The sky's falling. And we do that. We do that. It's our human nature. It's not wrong or bad. It's who we are. And we see this in Scripture. Jezebel. Ahab tells Jezebel about what's happened with the prophets of Baal. And how Elijah has just destroyed them. And Jezebel sends a message to Elijah, and she's like, "You're a dead man." And then Elijah says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servants there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Catastrophic thinking. The day before, he's called fire from heaven. Like God has visibly shown up. And the next day, some queen says, "I'm after you. My life's worth nothing. Just take me to my ancestors." Catastrophic thinking. We need to change our perspective, and there are two ways to change our perspective. There's the wrong way, which, funny enough, was my mother's way, which is to remind you that it can only get worse. So when I had catastrophic thinking, my mom would say, "Oh, you think it's bad now? Let me tell you how bad it can get." So I'll do that. You think it's bad? In the year 1815, Mount Tambor in Indonesia erupted. Following year, because there was so much volcanic ash in the sky, it was termed the year without summer. Clouds spread throughout Europe. Temperatures plummet. Volcanic winter began. In fact, it was the coldest recorded temperature between the years 1766 and 2000. Crop failures, major food shortages, riots, deaths, diseases. You think it's bad? It can only get worse. No, that's the wrong way. My mother's way. That's not the right way to do it. So what's the right way? The right way is the biblical way. So what do we need to do to create the correct perspective? To help correct our perspective, we need to play the yellow Uno 3 card that God has given us for times such as this. And that Uno yellow 3 card, when suddenly we are dealt cards of taxes and fear and anxiety and tariffs and uncertainty and insecurity, is to play the card of the sovereignty of God. To remind ourselves that it may not feel like it, but God is sovereign. God is in control. God knows what he's doing. At midnight when the tariffs kicked into effect, I can guarantee you that God was not taken by surprise. God was not suddenly made aware of tariffs and taxes because he's sovereign. He's God. And scripture is full of the sovereignty of God. Full. If you look at the whole arc of scripture, it starts with a God who creates the world. Just his voice, power, might, authority, control. And that arc runs through the whole of his word as he redeems his people, brings them to himself, sends his son, finishes with a new earth, restoring us at the end of the age. The arc of the Bible is all about the sovereignty of God, beginning to end. Paul says to the Christians in Rome that God is in control and working. Not only working, but working for the good of those who love him. Paul says to the Christians in Rome, he says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose." But for me, when I feel that the world is out of control, like I felt this last week, I love to turn to a passage of scripture in which God exerts his authority and his sovereignty, but he does it in an unusual way. He does it in the book of Job. Job's life is in chaos. Yeah, we have a wealthy, righteous, godly man, and in a very short period of time, his life is in chaos. A warring tribe, the Sabaeans carry off and kill all of his cattle, murder all of his workers. Then there's this fire that sweeps in and kills every one of his sheep and every shepherd. And then another tribe, the Chaldeans, steal all of his camels and they murder all of his slaves. Then Job's children are celebrating in a house and there's a horrendous wind and it knocks down the house and kills every single one of them. And then Job develops this skin disease where he's covered in these rotting septic sores. And Job cries out in his pain and his sorrow and his chaos, rightfully so. And he cries out and he says to God, he doesn't hold back. He says, will you never look away from me? Or let me alone for an instant? If I've sinned, what have I done to you? You see everything we do. Why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you? And in this raw honesty, Job cries out, God, this is chaos. Like, what's going on? And in response to Job's chaos, God does something so unusual. And he doesn't do what we would do. In our family, what we try and do is when somebody kind of has a catastrophic moment, is we go up to them and we say, can I give you a hug? Can I hug you through this? And God doesn't do that. He doesn't go to Job and say, hey, can we hug this out? Instead, God says, Job, you want to talk about chaos? Let's talk about chaos. And then instead of hugging and cuddling Job, God points to even greater chaos. And we read that, and the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, and he said, who is that that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. And then God starts. Hey, Job, when I made the world, on that very first day, when the waters were raging and I separated the land and the sea, where were you? Hey, Job, that time that the universe exploded into being on all matter that has ever been and will be when flying across space, heat like you've never known before, Job, where were you? Job, where do I keep my lightning? Where do I keep the hail and the rain and the snow? Hey, Job, you seen the Grand Canyon? That's me. Out of that. He says, Job, look up. Do you see Orion? Do you see Pleiades? They're in my hand. He says to Job, can you raise your voice and in doing so cause a flood to cover the earth? Implication being, I can. And to all of this chaos that Job is experiencing, God points to chaos far beyond anyone's imagination. And God's point is this. God's point is, Job, if I hold the universe in the palm of my hand, if I hold exploding nebula and massive suns and black holes and gamma rays and dark matter, if I hold all of that in the palm of my hand, do you think your chaos is too big for me? God says to Job, hey, Job, I'm sovereign. And I believe God is saying that to his people this morning. God is saying, you have fear, you have anxiety, you have insecurity, you have uncertainty. You're worried about the tariffs and the taxes, and you're worried about Trump, and you're worried about the trade wars. Where were you when I separated the earth from the waters? Where were you when I flung the stars into space? Where were you when I created everything? And I believe God is saying to every single one of us this morning, you have been dealt a hand of cards of Trump and tariffs and taxes and trade wars and fears and anxiety and uncertainty and insecurity. Play. Play the trump card. I am sovereign. Even though it looks like madness and mayhem, I'm sovereign. Do you really think, do you really, really think tariffs are too much for me to handle? Do you really think that? So what? So what? This week, I want you to pray for your anxiety. I know I'm praying for mine. I've hated this last week. I've hated it. I want you to pray for your anxiety. Paul to the Christians in Philippi says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then ask God to give you the faith you need to trust in him. Ask him. David, as Solomon says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. You know when you need to trust God the most? When it feels like he's the least in control. The more chaos there is, the more you need to press into God's sovereignty. Secondly, I want to challenge in the coming weeks, I want to challenge your perspectives. I said it's not about Trump, but we have opinions about Trump, and I want to challenge them in the coming weeks. And so if you're anti-Trump, my challenge in the coming weeks is to point out that Trump is not the problem. Probably a lack of faith is the problem. If you're pro-Trump, I'm going to point out in the coming weeks that your issue is not the problems with the world. The issue is that you have misplaced your faith in a man and not in God. And so those are the challenges coming down the line. And finally, I want to ask God to open your spiritual eyes. I believe that times are only going to get harder. I do. I believe that it's going to get tougher before it gets better. But I believe God is at work. For many, many months now, I have felt that there is a schism in Christianity that is coming. When evangelicals are going to sit back, some evangelicals are going to sit back and say what evangelical Christianity has become is something that I cannot even identify with anymore. And I'm praying that that happens, that there is a schism and a reformation so that the church can rise up like it did in the Reformation and change the world as it did with the first disciples and with the reservation with the Reformation. I believe these next 4 years are going to do that, but it will require chaos, and it will require the sovereignty of God. Until then, take care of each other. Press into the sovereignty of God and elbows up. Father, we thank you that in the chaos and the mayhem and the tariffs and the taxes, that in all of that, in our insecurity, in our fear and our anxiety, you are still God. And so this morning, that's all we want to recognize. You are sovereign. You are sovereign. You're in control. And you have that trump card for us to play when we are anxious. Won't you ease our anxiety this week? Won't you speak to our hearts that are unsettled and afraid? Won't you bring us your peace that transcends all understanding? God, we declare that you are sovereign. Amen.